In the Whitsun holidays of 1896, Dr. Albert Schweitzer made up his mind that he would devote himself to art and science until he was 30 years old, and afterwards he would devote himself to the direct service of humanity. But the quest for a right sphere of service was long and difficult. Many thoughts came to his mind, and for one reason and another, they were rejected. Until one evening in the autumn of 1904, he found on his desk a magazine of the Paris Missionary Society. And in the act of putting the magazine to one side to get on with his work, he mechanically opened it. And his eyes rested on an article headed, "The Need of the Congo Mission." And now I quote from his own My Life and Thought. It was by Alfred Birchner, the president of the Paris Missionary Society, and contained a complaint that the mission hadn't enough workers to carry on its work in the Gaboon, the northern province of the Congo colony. The writer expressed the hope that the appeal would bring some of those on whom the master's eyes already rested to a decision to offer themselves for this urgent work. The article finished, I quietly began my work. My search was over. I think we all make many decisions in life. Some of them are life-changing, others seem relatively unimportant. But when we're faced with decisions, we often look for help, and as Christians it's quite natural that we should look to God for help. But so often that leads many of us into confusion rather than certainty. After all, it seems so easy, doesn't it, in the Bible. In the Bible, God seems to speak directly, and everybody knows where they're going. To Balaam, he even spoke through an ass so that Balaam should know what God wanted to say to him. But it doesn't seem to happen like that for us. At least it doesn't seem to happen like that for me. And making decisions is often very difficult and very confusing. So this morning we're going to look at knowing God in decisions. And first we're going to look at some general principles. And we're going to use Psalm 23. So perhaps you'd like to turn to Psalm 23. It's page 484 of your Bible just there in front of you. So the psalm that June used as the basis of her prayers, it's a psalm well known to us. I think it's, as we look at it, got some things to say to us and general principles about guidance. The Lord is my shepherd. And the first thing that we need to note is that God wants us to walk with him as a sheep would walk with the shepherd. The picture there is a picture of relationship, of leadership, of belonging, of walking together. The sheep know the shepherd, and they're willing to go in the direction that the shepherd goes. It's a voluntary action born out of love and trust. And it provides this initial principle that guidance is to do with relationships. Guidance is to do with relationships. From John White's book, The Fight, he says this: God's aim is that you become his companion, that you walk together with him. He already knows about you, and he wants you to understand something of him. The more you understand of him, the more real the companionship will be, the more likely you are to keep in step with him in the direction that he is taking you. Guidance is to do with relationship, with walking with God. Imagine that you're just down there at Oxford Circus and you're in your car and you want to go to Heathrow. Somebody might tell you how to get from Oxford Circus to Heathrow. But how much better if somebody got in and sat with you all the way? How much better even if somebody drove the car for you all the way to Heathrow? See, that's how God leads his sheep. Not necessarily by saying, go this way, do that. But by walking with us and by us walking with God day by day. And that means growing in understanding of God. All through these Sunday mornings, we've been building a great picture of God, of how we know him and of what he is like. Growing in an understanding of God, his nature, and his will is part of knowing God in decisions. But that's not all, because it also means that we have to submit ourselves to what we know of God and to that will of God. But surely that's what relationships are about, aren't they? Of growing in understanding and of submitting ourselves in that relationship. Some years back, I met a girl. Her name was Ruth, and I didn't know an awful lot about her. But as we got to know each other, and as we moved towards marriage, so I grew to understand her likes, her dislikes, and many other things. I knew nothing about her taste in music when we first met, but over the years I grew to understand her taste and that she really enjoys going to the proms. And so if I want to please her, one thing that I might do is actually buy some tickets and go to the proms with her, even though that's not my taste in music. But that's relationships. It's growing in understanding and it's submitting so that you go forward together. Relationships are that. And knowing God in decisions is that. It's growing in an understanding of God and then moving forward with God. And it's so important that we put that at the basis of making decisions, moving forward with God. But then as we move forward, we need to note that God has a clear moral goal for us. See, when we think about guidance, we tend to focus on who should I marry, what job should I do, where should I live, and things like that. But I don't think God is quite so much concerned as whether you're a doctor, dentist, or dustman, as to whether you're actually walking in paths of righteousness. Look again at Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads me where? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The goal of God for you is a moral goal, that you live a righteous life. So often I think in guidance we get our priorities wrong. We're concerned with the things of this world, with marriage, with jobs, with geography. We talk about God having a plan for our lives and we think that that's the extent of it. That doesn't fit in with the God of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, regularly comes the phrase, "Teach me your way, O Lord." And the emphasis is not about moving from Hebron to Shechem. The emphasis is about living in right ways, in paths of righteousness, being the holy people of God. God's plan for our lives is not for a house with done roaming outside, but it's that we live in the courts of the Lord and in his perfect rest. And God's great concern for us is that our lives are lived right, not that they're lived in the right place. Again, to quote from John White, "God is less worried about whether I make a mistake about geography than about the morality. It matters less that I wind up in the wrong city than that I make the wrong moral choice." If we want to know God in guidance, then we are to reflect God's concerns for our lives. And God's concerns are righteousness first and foremost. God's will for you, God's will for me, is that I live a holy life. He wants us to live in a righteous way, not in Acacia Avenue. And of course, the goal, the final goal, is set out so wonderfully for us at the end of this psalm, where in verses 5 and 6 it says this, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." That's the goal, to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the goal, that's the path that God is leading us along as his people. But then a third principle is that guidance will sometimes take us into difficult places. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The psalmist here is probably talking from his own experience. Experience of pain, experience of difficulty. But the experience of, in those situations of knowing God with him. And God bringing comfort and assurance. Yes, of course, we all want to be at peace. We all want to be in green pastures. We all want to be beside still waters. But the truth is that following God does not necessarily mean that we're always going to end up in green pastures and beside still waters. Sometimes it will take us into difficulties, into places that seem dark and dangerous and painful. And the New Testament makes that clear, just as clear. Paul speaks of through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." And when we meet those various trials, we mustn't imagine that somehow, somewhere, we've gone off the wrong path. That if I'm having difficulties, it's because somehow I'm missing out on God's guidance. That I've done wrong and chosen the wrong path. Rather than imagining we've strayed away from God, in the difficulties, in the darkness, we can know his presence, his strength, bring us comfort, bringing us assurance that the goal is still there in front of us and that the goal is achieved. Yes, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But having said all that, having said that God wants us to walk with him, that God has a moral goal for us, and that towards that goal we may enter into difficulty and hardship, we still want to say, well, fine, but how do I make decisions? When I'm faced with a decision, how, in practical terms, can I make the decision that God wants me to make? I'm not sure I'm going to give you a complete answer. I'm sure I'm not, in fact. But let me give you three negatives and a couple of positives. The first negative is don't have an abdication mentality. Don't have an abdication mentality. When we talk about decision making, very often what we want is not God to help us make the decision, but God to make the decision for us. Now that may have good or bad reasoning behind it. The good reasoning is, well, God has a better understanding of ourselves, and therefore he's in a better position to make the decision. The bad reasoning is that I'm paralyzed by the fear of making a wrong decision, that I will not make any decision at all. God is not going to take the matter out of our hands. God wants us to walk with him, not to be dragged along by the nose. Don't have an abdication mentality. And the second negative is that guidance doesn't always have to be supernatural. In the Bible, we read of many instances of guidance that are supernatural. And we assume through this that the best guidance is supernatural. If God speaks to me direct, through a dream, through some amazing event, then that is better guidance than anything else, through God speaking by a colleague, a minister, or my own rational thinking. As Christians, we seem to be obsessed by fleeces, by being picked up and dumped down beside Ethiopian eunuchs, as if that's the only way that God can guide us. We want everything supernatural, as if somehow God is allergic to the natural things of life. As if somehow God cannot speak through the person sitting next to me, through his word as I read it. Yes, God does speak and does act and does guide through the supernatural. But that is a concession to our weakness, because sometimes we're so insensitive that all the other methods have somehow not got through to us. And so often, because we're looking and waiting for the supernatural, we miss the natural promptings through conversations, through the circumstances around us, through an assessment of our own gifts and abilities, through our friends, through those who provide spiritual support for us. God does use the natural means to guide his people. During the week, I was talking with someone about guidance, and he told me a story that he'd heard about a woman who was thinking of moving. And in her quiet time that morning, she was reading the Bible, and she was reading about the wedding feast at Cana and about the stone jars of water. And later on that day, she went into a house and she was looking around. She got into the conservatory, and sure enough, there were some stone jars of water. Guidance from God, until the surveyor's report came and told her that the building was falling down. And the natural guidance superseded the supposed spiritual guidance. Don't expect it always to be supernatural. But then the third negative is, don't necessarily think that in decisions, one is right and one is wrong. Sometimes you have a moral choice, and yes, one is right and one is wrong. So if you're at the moment deliberating as to whether you ought to be a policeman or a cat burglar, let me suggest, just tentatively, that you have a moral choice and you perhaps ought to lean towards being a policeman. Let me also say that if you're involved in a love triangle and you're trying to choose between your wife and the other woman, let me say that also is a moral choice. And the choice is clear, and one is wrong and one is right. But if you're trying to choose between being a doctor or a dentist, between living in London and Los Angeles, I'm not sure we can say one is right and one is wrong. And that somehow if we choose the wrong, everything is going to go haywire and God is going to be very angry with us. I don't think we can say that. I think we have to return to what I said earlier, in that God's concern for us is we walk in paths of righteousness and holiness. And whether we do that as a doctor or a dentist in London or Los Angeles are secondary to the fact that we walk with God in paths of holiness. And you see, when we actually remove this idea that one alternative out of a number is God's will and all the others are not God's will, it actually begins to remove a burden in decision-making stakes. The fear of making the wrong decision and not going the way that God wants. Three negatives. But then let me give two positives just as I close. The first is that we actually have to work at decision making. We have to use our renewed minds. We have to take time to assess ourselves, to assess our motives, to look at the alternatives, to look at their possible effects upon our Christian life, our walk with God, our service of God. No one's going to pretend that decision making is easy. It's not. But God has given us minds. Minds with which we can assemble the relevant details and chew them over and come to a decision. I think we're meant to work at it. But that leads me on to the second positive. And that is to say that the chewing over has to be done positively with God. It is God we're seeking to please in every aspect of our lives. Yes, seeking to please God as a doctor or as a dentist. Seeking to please God in London or in Los Angeles. It's him we're seeking to please in every aspect of our lives, and so we do need to involve him in every aspect of our lives because he is concerned with every aspect of our lives. And we need to chew over our decisions with God, and that means prayer. Not the "please God show me what to do" type of prayer, because that takes us back to abdication. Not the "please God bless my decision" type of prayer, because that actually puts all the emphasis upon us. But the prayer of relationship. of talking the situation through with God, of meditating upon the situation in the quietness of our own rooms, laying the situation open before God, opening ourselves to God, opening ourselves to His Word, so that, yes, in those decisions, we talk it through, we work it through, we chew it over with God, so that we allow God to speak to us, to analyse our motives, our aims, our goals, our ambitions, to check again that we're walking on the path of righteousness and doing things out of a desire to please God and not ourselves. That sort of praying doesn't need endless words. Simply to sit, to think, to be conscious of the whole of our lives being in the hands of God and under the concerns of God. It's working. It is walking with God. I remember very well some years ago when I was thinking towards the ministry, being away for a holiday with two or three friends. And one day we were talking about whether I ought to think about going forward into the ordained ministry. And we walked and we talked together. And as we walked and talked, so many of the fors and the against, the ideas, the hopes, the aspirations, the frustrations came out. They spoke some harsh words to me. They spoke some comforting words to me. But we walked and talked together. And that was very important in the decision-making process. And I firmly believe that as I walked and talked with those two men, because they were Christian brothers, that I was walking and talking with God. And it was in the walking and the talking that I was helped to make decision. It is bringing God into the equation of our decision making, actively seeking His will to walk and to talk with Him, not just in the major decisions, not just in the immediate decisions about jobs, about future, but in every aspect of our lives. See, walking in relationship means sharing every aspect of our lives with God. It means keeping under review every aspect of our lives. There are friends here in All Souls this morning, and you've been worshipping here for many years. There are friends here in All Souls this morning, and you've been doing the same task in All Souls for many years. I wonder, do you keep that under review? Do you walk and talk with God about those areas of your lives? Should I still be leading a fellowship group in All Souls? Should I still be on the PCC in All Souls? Should I still be in All Souls? Now, I don't want to start a rush for the door. And June's getting worried that we're going to have no fellowship group leaders at the end of the sermon. But I think it is good to walk and talk with God, to seek God's guidance, not just about the things in the future, but about the whole of my life, regularly, every aspect, bringing it under the will of God, seeking to walk and talk, not abdicating, not seeking necessarily the supernatural, but using my God-given mind to discern the way that God is wanting me to walk with Him. Which service, where, and how. But primarily, walking and talking with God, saying, God, is my life the type of life that it ought to be? Holy, blameless, and pure. Because that's the major review of our life that we need to keep before us. Because that's the major goal that God has for us in our lives. Knowing God in decisions is walking with God. It's walking with God towards the goal that He has set for us, which is a moral goal. And it is walking with God in whichever paths He takes us, beside still waters, but also sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. But it is walking, walking with God. And may it be that our walk with God, day by day, becomes closer and sharper and more true. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, can forgive us that so often we are concerned so much more with guidance about the things of this world than with fixing our eyes upon Jesus and walking in holiness and righteousness before you. Help us to be concerned in our lives supremely with the things that you are concerned with. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Help us to rest in you. Help us to learn to walk with you day by day, that we might be your true servants, that we might bring glory to your name, that we might share the love and the grace of God with those around us. And these things we ask for his name's sake. Amen.